Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Well, our usual studies in 3 John, and for this week and next, we're going to take a time out to study the events that are part of the Lord's last week here on the earth. This morning, it's Palm Sunday, and thousands, if not millions, of Christians around the world are studying the Lord's triumphant entry into Jerusalem, which is a title that actually translators have given to the section. It actually is not the Lord's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. We're going to correct that this morning. Wouldn't you know, we've got to blow that tradition right out of the water. But that's our job. That's what we do. So this week and next week, we will focus around the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Next Sunday, resurrection morning, we'll have a special message on the resurrection of Christ. And then we'll finish up 3 John, and then we'll be starting the book of Revelation on Sunday morning. But for this morning, Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. Luke 19, 28 through 44. Luke 19, 28 says, "And after having said these things, he was going on ahead, ascending up into Jerusalem. And it happened as he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany toward the mount being called of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. After having said, 'Go into the opposite village in which, while entering, you will find a young donkey tied, upon which no one of men ever yet sat. And after having loosed it or untied it, bring it here. And if anyone should ask, why are you loosing or untying it? You will say to them, the Lord has need of it. And after having gone, the ones who had been sent found it according as he said to them. And while they were loosing or untying the young donkey, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the young donkey? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they led it to Jesus. And after having thrown their own garments upon the young donkey, they set Jesus upon it. And while he was going, they were spreading their garments in the road." The word spreading is what is called the imperfect tense, showing continuous action. "While he was going, they were continually spreading their garments in the road. And while he was already drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, all the multitude of the disciples began rejoicing to praise God with a loud voice concerning all the works of power which they saw, saying, 'Blessed is the coming King in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And when he answered, he said to them, 'I say to you, if these should be silent, the stones will cry out.' And as he drew near, after he saw the city, he wept over it, saying that, 'If you knew, even you, even indeed in this your day, the things which make for your peace, but now it was hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you, and your enemies will rise up an embankment to you, and will surround you, and will hem you in on every side, and will tear you down, and your children in you, and will not leave in you a stone upon a stone, because of which you did not know the time of your visitation.'" We've divided this into 4 sections. Verse 28, the purpose for the Lord's coming into Jerusalem. Verses 29 to 35, the fulfillment of prophecy. Verses 36 to 40, the procession into Jerusalem. And then verses 41 to 42, the prophecy over Jerusalem. First of all, the Lord's purpose, verse 28, and after having said these things, after the Lord taught, he was going on ahead, ascending up into Jerusalem. The Greek word used for going on ahead is actually a special word used for people who are in travel for business purposes. In other words, there's a Greek word that talks about people just going in general. But then when someone goes to a city on business, this is another word, poruomai. And it is interesting that the Lord had business in Jerusalem. He was going for a specific purpose. Back in Luke chapter 9, verse 53, it tells us that Jesus was heading towards Jerusalem. And that when the people in the village saw that his face was set towards Jerusalem, they rejected him. They wouldn't let him stay there because they saw that his face was pointing towards Jerusalem. He was going with a mission. He was going with a purpose. His purpose was to go and to die. Second section, verses 29 to 35. The prophecy fulfilled. So it came to pass as he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany. Bethphage means a house of figs. Bethany means house of dates. You got figs and dates going on in these two cities. These are two cities that are at the mount, at the base of the Mount of Olives, just a few miles from Jerusalem. It's where Jesus used to spend his time when he was not in Jerusalem. He would go back to Bethphage and Bethany. So as he drew near to these two cities, towards the mount that is being called of Olives, he sent two of his disciples after having said to them, go into the opposite village in which while you're entering, you will find a young donkey. Very picturesque in its original language. What he's saying is while you're entering in, as soon as you enter in the gate, in the process of you entering, you're going to see a young donkey, a colt, tied, upon which no one of men ever yet sat. And after you have loosed it, bring it to me. But he tells them, if anyone should ask, why are you loosing it? You'll say to them, the Lord has need of it. And after having gone, the ones who had been sent found it according as he said. And while they were unloosing or untying the young donkey, the owners of it said, why are you untying the young donkey? And they said to him, the Lord has need of it. Now, I always have a tendency to read the Bible with my own personality, my own strange way of thinking. I put myself into the text. Can you imagine if the Lord were to tell you, this is a special week. I want you to go down to the mall parking lot, and there'll be a red SUV. I want you to unlock it and bring it and drive it and bring it here to me. And if the owner should say, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord has need of it. And I see myself put in that situation. I'm thinking to myself, that just no way you could get me to do that, you know. Just go there and say, the Lord has need of it. Sure, right, as they put you in handcuffs and pull you away, right? Well, the thing that I find amazing about this, here were disciples who were still not yet filled with God's Spirit. Being obedient to the word of the Lord, one of those, oh, yeah, type of commands. Sure, we'll get right on it. And you can just picture them. Wondering, but they didn't. They went into the city and they found it just as Jesus had said, that he found a young donkey tied up. The Gospel of Matthew says that the mother of the young colt was also there, and Jesus said, bring her too. But he wanted a colt, one that was unbroken, never had been ridden, that he might sit upon. And as they went, And the owner said, why are you untying the colt? It is interesting that the disciples said exactly what Jesus told them to say, that the Lord has need of it. I'm impressed with that in that they were obedient to the Lord, trusted his word, and they didn't even have the Holy Spirit yet. I'm reminded back in Luke chapter 5, specifically verse 5, after the disciples who were fishermen, Peter especially, the fishermen there fished at night, and after the night was over, during the morning hours, they were on the shore mending their nets. And Jesus came by, and he was teaching. And then after he got through teaching, he told Peter, go out into the sea and cast your net over the side. And Peter began to explain to Jesus what the normal fishing procedure is. Peter says, well, we fish at night, Lord. And we fished all night last night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, upon the basis of your word, we will go. That's trusting the Lord. And many times he will lead us to do things that just are not traditional, are not normal procedures. Like the children of Israel in the Old Testament when they came up against Jericho. The unusual procedure that God gave to the children of Israel to defeat that city. God's word was trusted. Peter said, nevertheless, literal translation, upon the basis of your word, Lord, we'll go out and we'll let down the nets. And when they did, they caught fish in abundance. The Lord manifesting, yet he is in charge of all things. But I get very impressed with disciples and people in the New Testament, in the Gospels. God's Spirit hasn't come yet, and yet they put their trust in what God says upon the basis of your word. So they go into Jerusalem, and they find the donkey just as Jesus said. And the owner said, why are you untying it? They said, the Lord has need of it. Now, the use of the donkey is actually fulfillment of prophecy. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, Zechariah 9, 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. The donkey was the beast of burden. The donkey was used for people who would transport their goods from town to town. The donkey was used for bringing their sacrifices to the city. When Jesus asked for the donkey that he might ride in on, and he has the purpose of coming to die, as he's riding into Jerusalem, it is not his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He's riding that donkey because he himself is the sacrifice, the Passover lamb that is to die. We entitle it the triumphant entry because of how the people praised him and cheered him as he came in. But later they would be so depressed and discouraged because they thought he was coming into Jerusalem to set up his kingdom. They were saying, Messiah has come. Now we're going to be free from the Roman government. We're going to be free from slavery, and Messiah is going to set up his kingdom upon the earth, and now we will be free. But he didn't come to Jerusalem for that. The Lord's triumphant entry into Jerusalem won't happen until Revelation 19, when he and all of us with him are going to come riding on white horses. There'll be a sharp two-edged sword come out of his mouth and defeat his enemies. That is the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. This is not a triumphant entry. He receives the praises, but soon people will be discouraged and depressed, heartbroken, because the one in whom they are putting their hopes, he is going to die, and all confusion and frustration will set in. verse 35. And they led this donkey to Jesus, and after they had thrown their own garments upon the young donkey, they set Jesus upon it. Now, this prophecy in Zechariah 9:9 has a word in it that says that the Messiah is going to come, that he is just, and having salvation, he is lowly riding on a donkey. Now, the word lowly, you would think that it would be the word for humbleness, but literally is the word that we usually translate as open and receptive. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, his approach was that he was open and receptive to what that week was going to mean. He was open and receptive to voluntarily coming into Jerusalem to lay down his life for the sins of the world. He knew why he was there. He had come with a purpose. And he was open and receptive to that purpose. I often asked myself, and I'm sure it's God's Spirit helping me along, am I receptive to what God has for me? Am I open to receive what God has for me? Or do I refuse to accept some things that God has for my life because of how difficult and how hard it is? Jesus had his face setting towards Jerusalem. He had a purpose and he was open and receptive to it. He rode in not as a conquering king, but as the Passover lamb to sacrifice himself for the sins of the world. Now the procession into Jerusalem, verses 36 through 40. And while he was going, they were spreading their garments in the road. First thing, they were just spreading their garments like you would for a king. Verse 37. And while he was already drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, all of the multitude of the disciples. Secondly, I want to show you that this crowd that is welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem, they are his disciples. There is a teaching at this time of the year that is brought out that the same people who were saying praise to Hosanna and singing the praise to Jesus as Messiah at the beginning of the week, at the end of the week, they changed their tune and they said, crucify him, crucify him. That is not true. His disciples were welcoming him into Jerusalem as the Messiah, the promised coming king. It was the religious leaders and the mixture of the people and the Roman government that put together that yelled out, crucify him, crucify him. It was not God's people. So first of all, what they were doing, they were putting their garments down in the road, welcoming him as he went. And secondly, they were the disciples. All the multitude of the disciples began rejoicing to praise God with a loud voice concerning all the works of power which they saw. This whole entrance into Jerusalem was set up by the events that took place in John chapter 11 with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Because not only did the religious leaders want to put Jesus to death, they also wanted to put Lazarus to death because he was a living testimony as to the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. So these are the same people that are following along with Jesus. They've seen Lazarus raised from the dead. They're rejoicing concerning all the works of power that they saw. They have expectancy, all of this power riding into Jerusalem and the Messiah setting up his kingdom. Verse 38, here's what they were saying. It is a quote from Psalm 118, verse 26. 118, 26. They said, blessed is the coming king in the name of the Lord. Now, it's interesting, just for background's sake, the Hallel songs, the songs of praise, are Psalms 111 through 118. The Hallel songs. These are the songs that the Jews sing during Passover. And these were the songs that these people were singing as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem. And Psalm 118 is the final song in the Hallel Psalms, and it is attributed to the Messiah. And so they're claiming that he's Messiah. They're praising him for being Messiah. He is the coming king. And then secondly, it says, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That's what the angels pronounced in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, when they appeared to the shepherds out in the fields. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So this is a tremendous procession coming in. The expectancy of the people was different than the purpose for which Jesus was riding into Jerusalem. He was riding a beast of burden. He was the sacrifice that was to be killed that week. They had expectancy of power and glory and freedom from the Roman government, anticipating Messiah's rule upon the earth. Verse 39 says, and some from out of the Pharisees, from the crowd, they said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Because they knew that Psalm 118, verse 26, pertained to Messiah. And again, they're noticing that these are the Lord's disciples. Rebuke them, teacher. They're calling you the Messiah. And when he had answered, he said to them, I say to you, if these should be silent, the very stones will cry out. So he says, if these don't proclaim my praise, the stones will cry out in praise. In verses 41 to 44, the prophecy of Jerusalem. This is what makes this day very special. The Lord still drawing near to Jerusalem. After he saw the city, he wept over it. Jesus actually wept over the city. He wept over it because they had already rejected him. And judgment was coming. There's a fivefold judgment that is presented for them rejecting the Messiah on the day that he was supposed to come. And when Jesus saw that judgment was coming, he wept over the people. He wept over Jerusalem. Because he knew what was coming. When he wept, he said, verse 42, very special verse in the Bible, if you knew, even you, even indeed in this your day, that phrase, in this your day, not only is it focusing on something personal, a day that belonged to them, it also has the definite article. It is the special day that belongs to you. In this, your day, if you had known it, the things which make for your peace, but now it was hidden from your eyes. And because of this, there's a fivefold judgment. For the days will come upon you. First of all, your enemies will raise up an embankment to you. They're going to push dirt up to the walls so that they can get up over the walls. They are going to, secondly, they're going to surround you. And thirdly, they're going to hem you in on every side. Fourthly, they will tear you down and your children in you. And fifthly, they will not leave one stone upon a stone. The reason? Because of which you did not know the time of your visitation. Now this prophecy of judgment was fulfilled in 70 AD, almost 40 years after Jesus died, when Titus the Roman general came into Jerusalem and besieged it. He built up dirt going up to the walls so that they could scale the walls. They surrounded the city and waited. They cut off the Jerusalem's food supply. Even to the point that women who were pregnant were giving birth to their babies so that they could have something to eat. It's all predicted in the Old Testament of prophecies. And then when they were so weak and unable to fight, then Titus comes in and defeats the city. But the last holdouts in the city, as Titus and his Roman guards were coming in, all of the people ran into the temple. And they barricaded themselves in. So Titus, he sets the temple on fire. and the people inside are killed, and all of the jewelry and the gold around the temple, it melts because of the heat, and it goes down in between the stones. So after the fire was over, people had died inside. They took the temple down stone by stone in order to get the gold. Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another. They tore it down. But it's the prophecy about this your day, verse 42. Very special day. If you knew in this your day, you're making reference to. On your next page of literal translation, you'll have the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Here is the literal translation. Some of you will start out, your Bibles will say 70 weeks. It's literally 77s are determined upon your people and upon your holy city. To the end, to end the transgression, to seal up sins, and to atone for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the holy of holy places. No one understand that from the going out of the word to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, until the Messiah the Prince shall be 77s and 62 sevens. The open space or the plaza shall be built up again, and the moat, even in times of oppression, will be built up. And after 62 sevens, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the coming ruler shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end shall be with the flood, and are determined the desolations, and war shall be until the end. And he shall confirm a covenant, that is the destroyer that is coming, this would be the Antichrist, and he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 7, or 7 years. And in the middle of the seven, he shall stop the sacrifice and the offering. And on the corner of the altar will be abominations of desolation. That is, the Antichrist will set up his image in the Holy of Holies in the middle of the 7-year tribulation period. He'll stop the sacrifices and then set up his image called the abomination of desolation, even until the end. And that which was decreed shall be poured out upon the one who is desolating. That would be the Antichrist. Now, this is the famous 70 weeks of Daniel, the prophecy, 70 sevens. It tells us in verse 25 that no one understand that from the going out of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. The command went out, according to Nehemiah chapter 2, the command went out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem in March 14th, 445 BC. March 14th, 445 BC. The command went out when Artaxerxes, in his 20th year of reign, commanded that the Jews go back and rebuild Jerusalem after it was destroyed in that time. The Jews were taken to Babylon, and now they were sent back to restore and rebuild. March 14th, 445 BC. It says, from the time the word is given to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 sevens, 49 years it took them, that's 7 sevens, to rebuild the temple and restore it, and 62 sevens. That means that's 69 sevens altogether, using the prophetical calendar of 360 years from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild the temple until Messiah is to come is 483 years or 173,880 days. If you count from March 14th, 445 BC, using the prophetic calendar of 360 days in a year. That comes out to the fact that Messiah was to ride into Jerusalem 173,880 days from that point, which happens to be April 6, 32 AD, the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem. To the day, 173,880 days. They had Daniel's prophecy. Jesus said, if you had known this your day, today's the day, get your calendar. What's today supposed to be? That Messiah is to ride in. It also says Messiah will be cut off during that week. It also says that the Antichrist will come and it'll make a covenant with the people that'll last for 7 years. And in the middle of the 7 years, he's going to stop the sacrificing in the Jewish temple and he's going to set up his image in the Holy of Holies. And that's when judgment is poured out upon the people, upon the earth. To the day. Luke 19:42. If you knew, even you, even indeed in this your day, this particular day, the things that make for peace, but now it was hidden from your eyes. Isaiah is full of prophecy of how God says that he's going to give his word, and yet he's going to prevent people from understanding. He's going to prevent people from seeing and knowing. Jesus spent 3 years manifesting and revealing himself through his miracles and through his teachings that he is the Messiah. But yet on this day, the day the Jews should have expected their Messiah, it was hidden from them so that they would not see. And he pronounced a fivefold judgment, and this is with the Lord weeping over the city of Jerusalem. In the Old Testament prophets, God says, why will you die? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, saith the Lord. So he says, turn, turn to me. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And yet justice must be served. It must be right and it must be just. There must be a penalty paid for sin. And God even came in the person of Jesus Christ to pay that sin for us. And yet there's still people that reject. I'm sure God's heart weeps over them because they have refused Messiah. So on this Palm Sunday, we stop from the Bible to study the facts. It was not the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. That will happen at his second coming in Revelation chapter 19 when he rides in on a white horse. That's triumphant. This entrance into Jerusalem is one who is open and ready to receive the sacrifice of himself for the sins of the world. He's riding in on a beast of burden, not a horse of triumph. And as the people are praising him for who he really is, they weren't wrong, but their expectancy of what he was to do was wrong. And they were disappointed when their Messiah was hung on a cross and then died. They all scattered, like the Bible said they were. You and I would do the same thing. We would scatter. We'd say, we've seen all those workings of power. Now Messiah is riding into Jerusalem, and we're going to rule and reign with him. We're going to be free. Instead, they killed him. Didn't just kill him, but shamed him in front of the whole world. So they went home disappointed and discouraged. Yet the Lord reveals and the Bible reveals that Jesus was in charge of every second and everything that happened to the day that he was riding into Jerusalem. He knew why he was there and what he was going to do, and he was open and receptive to it. He came for that purpose. So many today, thousands today, are gathering around church services and the Word of God in order to celebrate the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and sing praises for his triumphant entry. It wasn't his triumphant entry. It was his entry so that he could submit himself to the death of the cross in order to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. This day is a day to remember that though Jesus died for us, and next Sunday we will study and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that on that day he came in to die. On that day he came in to sacrifice himself for us, so that through his death we might have life. Do we have reason to celebrate? Yes, we do. But let us remember the purpose for which he entered in, and the fact that every detail was under the sovereign grace of God to bring about God's will. And if you're fortunate enough to have God's Spirit open up these things to you so it help you see how much God is in control, because there are those who can't see because God's Spirit won't show them, because they have a heart to reject Christ. But if you're fortunate enough to see and to understand not just factual statements of how it was fulfilled, but actually see the hand of God that's in charge of every circumstance. It wasn't by accident he laid his life down voluntarily. And that's what he was doing, riding into Jerusalem on a beast of burden, heading for the cross, in order that he might die. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how grateful we are. We know that someday that we're going to ride into Jerusalem with you on white horses, triumphant, as you defeat your enemies and set up your kingdom on the earth, but only after the 7 years of the enemy coming and 3.5 years of judgment upon the earth. Help us to understand that your entrance into Jerusalem was to lay down your life for us, not to conquer, except to conquer death and sin. But not to set up your kingdom on the earth, not to set your people free from the world system. But even now, though you have already entered into Jerusalem on that day, that appointed day, we are still in bondage to the world system in a sort. We still have to live in it, live under it, though we're free in spirit to serve Christ. Help us to see that we do not rule and reign right now, but one day we will. But right now, it's a proclamation and a remembrance that Jesus rode into Jerusalem and voluntarily laid down his life for our sins in order that we might have life. Was it victory? Yes. Over sin, and we'll see next Sunday, over death. Those who were with him immediately in Jerusalem could not see and did not know. We have the opportunity to study history and to study truth, to see and to understand. And to be blessed because of who you are and your great love for us, that you would come to be our sacrificial lamb for our sins. We pray this week that we would remember your lowliness, your receptivity to the circumstances, that we would remember your death and burial and resurrection that has spiritually set us free, but one day we shall be truly free when we're free from this body of flesh and from the worldly system. We pray by your Spirit you would help us to rejoice over these things. Help us to find courage and trust, because every minute detail of the life and ministry of Christ is under the direction of the Father's will. Help us to see this as a journey of love, that you'd volunteer yourself to die for us, that we might have the gift of eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.